Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Good morning, church. Gosh, as we sing about the greatness and the power of our God, I don't know about you, but it just makes me feel so tiny in comparison to all he is. If I'm honest, it makes me feel completely inadequate, but that's a good thing because it means I'm going to be preaching to myself this morning, all right, which is always a good thing. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm actually excited to bring this word, and as said, we're continuing our parables series. And if you don't know what a parable is, as you read the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, as you read about Jesus walking the earth, he spoke to his disciples and to the crowds of people in parables. Basically, he told them stories. He wanted to teach them about the kingdom of God, and he made it simple by putting it into everyday stories that they could understand. And that's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. Every week we've been doing a different parable. And today's parable is actually a favorite one of mine, and it's part of a three-part series of parables, actually. It's actually wedged in the middle of two different parables. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins, if you know that one. And then the third one is the parable of the sheep and goats, which Az talked about a few weeks ago. So we actually can't really talk about today's one, which is smack bang in the middle, which you might be wondering, which one are we talking about? We're talking about the parable of the talents this morning, or in some versions you might see the heading parable of the bags of gold. But this one, you know, we can't really talk about this one without kind of referring to the first one and the third one. And I want you to think about it like this, like the succession of parables. I want you to think about it like this. So the first one, Jesus was talking about, okay, so it was the parable. So what you've got to know is that prior to this, he's talking about end times, right? Jesus is talking about the end times, about the end days. He's preparing his disciples and the people for what's to come. He's talking about his second coming, right? If you didn't know, Jesus came the first time, right? Then he left and he said, I'm coming back, right? And so he's talking about his second coming, about the end times. And he talks about this parable of the 10 virgins, which he basically says there's 10 virgins, they are waiting for the bridegroom. They go out to wait for him, and he's gone a long time, and they fall asleep, and then the servant comes and said, he's coming, and they wake up, right? They want to be ready, and then five of them realize that they haven't brought enough oil for their lamps. So they have to rush off to get the oil for their lamps, and while they're gone, the bridegroom arrives, the doors are shut, and they miss out, right? So it was only the five that were prepared and brought extra oil for their lamps that are ready to enter in with the bridegroom, right? So that first one, it's really about being prepared, being watchful, being alert, being prepared for his coming, right? It's telling you, you don't want to miss out on this, right? It's a warning to be alert, be ready, be prepared. Then the third one, which Az taught about a few weeks ago, about the sheep and the goats, that's all about judgment day, right? So if we think about it like this, we've got the first one where Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to be alert, you've got to be ready, you've got to be prepared. Then we learn in the third one, what are we being prepared for? Judgment day, right? But then the question is, well, how do we get ready for that, right? We know we've got to be alert and ready. We've got to be prepared. And we know what we've got to be prepared for. But how do we get prepared? How do we get ready, right? And that's where today's parable comes in, right? So Jesus didn't leave us to wonder. He actually explained to us how to get ready. And so we're going to read today's parable. We're going to read it from the ESV version. It'll be up on the screen. The story goes like this. It says, for it will be like, and you might be like, well, what will it be like, right? He's referring to the kingdom of God, right? He's talking about, for it, the kingdom of God in those days will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So based on the other parables around it that we just mentioned, it's pretty easy actually to figure out what we're talking about here. If we look at what came before, what comes after, it's pretty easy to figure out, right? We see that the master, he goes away on a long journey, right? So we can conclude that that's Jesus, right? He's gone, but we know he's coming back. And while he's gone, the master entrusts his people, or Jesus entrusts his people, his followers, that's us, with his property. And in the parable, he uses the word talent, which a talent in those days actually equaled close to 20 years of wage for a laborer in those days. So we're talking a lot of money, okay? 20 years of salary. And at the end of the parable, the master returns to settle his accounts. And we see his response to each of the servants. Now we see pretty obviously that two seem to get it right and one gets it wrong, right? So we should learn from that, right? If two have got it right and one's got it wrong, then it's like, okay, well, we want to get it right. So let's learn. What did the two that got it right do so that we do that? And what did the one do that got it wrong? Let's not do that. And I actually think the key to helping us discover what they did right was actually in the master's response, right? He says the same thing to two of them. And so we need to pay close attention to that, right? To two, he says that very famous saying that I'm sure many of us have heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And I actually think the key word here is faithful, which is interesting because as we were singing this morning, every song we sang about faithfulness, about God being faithful. And so I think the key word here we want to unpack is faithful. Because if you also look at the third response, right? So that's the two that got it right. The two that got it right, God says they're faithful. The master says they're faithful. But the one that got it wrong, the response is the opposite. It says, you wicked. So instead of you good and faithful servant, it's you wicked and slothful servant. Some versions say you lazy servant. So I want us to think about what does this word faithful actually mean? Because I truly think it's a key word in this passage. And I think sometimes we get the meaning a little bit wrong, a little bit skewed, because I think sometimes we think faithful just means loyal, right? When someone's loyal to us, we often say they're so faithful, right? When what we mean is they were loyal to us. But I actually think this parable shows us that there's a difference between loyalty and faithfulness. Because if you look at the third servant, you could actually argue, if you look at it carefully, you could argue that he was loyal. Because think about it, it's not like he stole the money, right? He didn't steal the money. He had it ready to give back to that master when the master came back. It's not like he went and gave it to the master's enemy or the master's competitor. He was loyal to his master, right? He didn't go against the master. But yet we still hear that he was lazy, slothful, or another word might be he was idle. He sat on the money. He didn't do anything with it. He didn't invest it. He didn't increase it. He didn't produce anything with it. He didn't make any sort of impact with it. He literally did nothing with it. He hid it. And so I think here we can kind of see that faithfulness implies some form of action alongside the loyalty. See, because in this parable, faithful is seen to be kind of in opposition to slothful or lazy. And I once heard it said, and I think this is a great quote, I once heard it said that faithful is not about loyalty, it's about fruitfulness. See, when Jesus returns, hate to break it to you, but he won't just be looking to see if you're still here. He won't be looking to see if you're still sitting in church. He won't be looking to see if you're still believing, right? He'll actually be asking to see your fruit. He'll be asking, what have you been up to all this time while I was gone? What have you been up to? Because he actually expects, we see from this parable, he actually expects a return on his investment. See, the master, we're actually told in this story that the master was gone for a long time. They actually make a point of telling us he was gone a long time, which means the servants had plenty of opportunity, right? This wasn't a quick trip. It was a long journey. They had plenty of opportunity to bring the master a return on investment. And have you ever stopped and thought about what on earth was that third servant doing all that time? Because think about it. We know the first servant and the second servant, they would have been busy, right? While the master's gone, it tells us they're off trading, they're working hard, they're busy, they're trying to bring return on investment. It tells us that the third one just went and hid it. Well, once he'd hidden it, what did he do? What was he doing all that time while the master was gone? And I think in the same way, Jesus is telling us, you've got a lifetime of opportunity. I'm gone a long time. You've got a lifetime of opportunity. What are you going to do with what I've given you? See, each of us has been entrusted with some responsibility in the kingdom of God. And the question is, will you take it seriously and invest your life wisely, or will you squander that opportunity that you've been given? Will you just sit on your hands, or will you get busy investing? See, we are stewards of the kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing. We are stewards of the kingdom of God. And you know, I love that this morning, actually, not in this service, but in the 10 a.m., we're going to be doing child dedication, right? And I don't know if you really understand what child dedication is all about, but it's actually parents standing up here in front of their church family, acknowledging that this child they've been given is actually a gift from God, right? It's actually not their own. It's a gift from God that God has asked them to steward, that God has asked them to raise. It's parents acknowledging that this is something that's been entrusted to them, that they are stewards of this child. And I want you to consider this parable in the situation of parenting, right? Because when God gives you a child, and for many of you, God has entrusted you, has gifted you children, and he's asked you to take care of them. So think about it. Do you hide that child away? Do you not do anything to help it grow physically, emotionally, spiritually? Or do you invest everything you have in that child so that they grow and mature and flourish? Would you be idle or lazy or slothful in that situation? I sure hope not. I'm concerned if you would be. But see, that's the same of the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom and everything in it is so precious to God. And he actually entrusts you and I with part of it, right? He gives you some responsibility over it, and he expects you to look after it with everything you've got. He wants you to bring your utmost care and commitment, just like you would with the child that's been entrusted to you. See, being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus, it's actually about being a steward of God's kingdom. And when the king returns, which he will, he's going to require an account from all of us. See, and those who have consistently invested their lives obediently and wisely, following heaven's principles and heaven's priorities, they're going to have a return to offer the king when he comes back. Beautiful thought, isn't it? And I was thinking about it, you know, for any business owner in this place, if you're a business owner, if you're an employer, if you're any sort of manager of people in your organization, even if you're a parent, I think if you think about this parable, it actually just makes a lot of sense, right? Because think about it. Put yourself in that position. You're a business owner, you're an employer, you're a manager, you're a parent, whatever it is. And you go away and you put your people in charge. You put them in charge of your business or your department or your shop or your household. And when you'd get back, you'd want to see what they've achieved while you've been gone, right? Have they squandered it or have they actually taken it to its next level? You'd be wanting to see what they've achieved while you've been gone, and you're not going to be impressed if they've done nothing, right? If they've made no money, if they've created nothing, if they've advanced nothing, if they've made zero impact, if you're talking about your teens, if they haven't even taken the garbage out, like, you're going to be annoyed, right? So it actually makes a lot of sense, this parable. And it's no different in the kingdom, because when the king returns, he's going to require an account from all of us. And, you know, this return's going to look different for everyone, because notice that the servants, their returns that they brought the master didn't all look identical, right? So it's going to look different for everyone. You know, here's just a few of the things that maybe you'll be able to show when the king returns. Maybe you'll be able to show personal spiritual growth and maturity, right? Maybe you'll be able to show souls that you've brought into the kingdom of God. Maybe you'll be able to show spiritual infants who have now been raised to spiritual maturity. Maybe you'll show needs that you compassionately ministered to. Maybe you'll show wounds that you helped heal, conflicts that you helped resolve, truth that you lovingly told when it needed to be told. See, the investment we have made for this return will be all we've been entrusted with in this life, and we've been entrusted with a lot. We've been entrusted with our time, with wealth, with opportunities, with relationships, with natural talents and spiritual gifts. We've been given a mind. We've been given a conscience. We've been given God's word, his spirit, his church. We've been entrusted with a lot. You know, just a few weeks ago, there was a lady, she's just joined our church recently, and she said to me, and I loved this, she was talking about all the different people in her world that she's currently witnessing to and telling about Jesus, and she said this to me, she said, "Beck, I'm on my way to heaven, and I plan on taking as many people with me as I can." And I loved that. That brought so much joy to my heart, because you know what I thought? That's fruit. That's fruit. That's investing of her life. That's stewarding the kingdom of God well. That's action. That's faithfulness. That's coming with something to present before the master, because she's going to come into heaven and say, "Look at all the ones I've brought with me." And I think that's the type of person that God sees and goes, "She can be trusted. She can be trusted." You know what? She can be trusted. So here's something else to take care of. Here's somebody else to take care of. Here's somebody else to bring into the kingdom. See, once he finds you faithful, watch as he increases everything in your life. He will trust you with more and more. He will send more opportunities your way and more responsibility your way. And I truly believe that this principle applies to finance as well. Because if you can be trusted with a little, right? If God gives you a little, and you can steward it well, if you give to God first, if you tithe, just watch as he gives you more and more. Because, you know, I have so many people come to me questioning, "Why won't God give me more? Why am I always struggling? Why don't I have the finances I need?" And you know what I say? Well, what are you currently doing with what he's given you? Because if you're being a bad steward of what he's currently give you, why would he give you more? Honestly, would a manager give more responsibility to an employee who's actually not doing anything great with what they currently have? No. So why would God give us more in any area of our life if we're actually being a bad steward of what he's already given us? See, in this parable, we see that those who recognized what they'd been given and valued it, right? Those first two servants, they recognized what they'd been given, they valued what they'd been given, and then they ended up receiving more. But those that didn't recognize, right, that third servant, those that didn't recognize and didn't value what they'd been given, they lost it. We're told that even what they had was taken away. Like, ouch, that's harsh if you think about it. And, you know, in a second, I want to put a meme up on the screen, not yet, but in a second, because I saw this many years ago, and I just want to say, when I saw this on, like, Facebook or something, I have never felt so seen and understood in all my life, okay? And when I put it up, some of you are going to feel the same. You're going to sympathize with me because this happens to you as well. Sam, if we want to put that video up. I don't know if you can see it, but it says, "My job has this cool thing where if you do your job well, you get to do other people's jobs too." And honestly, at the time when I first saw this, I was sending it to a bunch of colleagues that I knew would understand. Because honestly, I just feel like every job I've ever been in, this happens to me, right? And I used to actually think it was really unfair. I used to think it was really unfair that somehow I ended up doing everybody else's jobs as well. I remember years ago, in a particular job I was in, I was in one of the regional offices, but I used to get flown into the head office all the time. And it got to the point where I was flying so often that Az is like, what on earth are you going for this time? Every time I was like, oh, I've got to be on this committee. I've got to be on this task force. Oh, they've asked me to lead this project. And he used to make fun of me because he's like, I've never met someone on so many committees in my life, right? But here's the thing, what I started to realize, this week I've actually realized it, because as I said, I used to think this was unfair. Like, I was sending this to colleagues like, this is ridiculous. This is what happens at our workplace. But this week I realized, oh, it's kind of biblical. Because as I was reading this, I'm like, it's kind of biblical. Because it's actually what God says will happen if you're fruitful. Right? Because in every job I've been in, I'm just the sort of person that I want to do my best in every job I've ever been given. I want to bring my best. I don't want to do half-hearted. I want to give it my all. I want to be proud of what I've achieved. And I want to be the type of employee that employers go, wow, we want everyone to be like her. That's the sort of heart that I came into all my jobs with. And I realized that, yeah, obviously I was just fruitful and my managers recognized that. And they realized that, oh, she handles responsibility well. She stewards the tasks well that she does. And therefore, I ended up being given more responsibility. And usually it was taken from those who were underperforming. And at those times, I'll tell you, it didn't feel like a reward, right? It did not feel like a reward. It felt like just more work. But actually, I realized now it kind of was a reward. Because I was actually being recognized for my hard work, for my diligence, for my fruitfulness, and therefore I was being given more responsibility because I was being trusted with more. And see, this passage says that those who aren't fruitful, right, the ones who hide what they've been entrusted with and do nothing with it, the little that they do have will be taken from them and given to those who are fruitful. But, you know, there's something else that I want you to notice in this passage, right? Because I can already feel the anxiety rising in the room, right? Because you're thinking, she's telling me to do more. And you're probably, some of you are sitting there thinking, I can't do what she does, or I can't do what he does, or I can't do what they do. So I want you, before you freak out, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice in the beginning of the passage that they were all entrusted with different amounts according to their ability, right? And I will never forget the first message I ever preached here at Elevation Redlands. I talked about an analogy of the plates, right? And I know it struck a chord with a lot of you because some of you still come up to me and talk about your plate size. And I'm like, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because I preached about the concept of many years ago, I was somebody that, as I said, I'm someone that just always gives my best, right? And I do think I'm quite high capacity. I can handle a lot at any one time. And I used to get frustrated with people that weren't doing as much as me. I didn't think it was fair. I was like, come on, people, you should all be, I'm doing all this. You should be doing all this. And then somebody told me, Beck, not everyone has the same size plate as you. And they reminded me that some people might have a little bread plate. Some people might have an entree plate. Some people might have a main size plate. Some people might have a big platter, right? The thing is that we've all been given what you might call different size plates, and so we can all fit different things on our size plate, right? And so it's no point me getting upset that they're not doing enough because maybe they're actually just doing everything they've been called to. Maybe their plate is chock-a-block full and they can't actually fit anything more on, but I have a slightly bigger plate, so maybe I can fit a few more things on than them. Right? And it goes the opposite way, that if you're someone that feels like, why can't I seem to do as much as them? Why can't I seem to achieve as much as them? Maybe they've been asked something different to what you've been asked. Maybe they've been given a different size plate. It's actually very freeing if you can understand and take on that concept. And so what you'll see in this passage is that it's not actually important how much they produced, right? The amount is actually not important. It's the increase. Right? It's the impact. It's the return on investment that matters, right? Because they each brought different amounts, right? The first one brought back 5, the second one brought back 2, but they both doubled what they'd originally been given. God had given them different, but they brought a return on investment from what they personally had been given. And so what I want you to think about this morning is, what has God given you? Because it will be unique to you. No point looking to your right or to your left. Is about what he's given you. What's he entrusted you with? Who has he entrusted you with? Maybe he's entrusted you with children, with a spouse, with friends, colleagues, a school community, employees, a family. Maybe it's nephews and nieces. Maybe he's entrusted you with a church, a life group, a kids ministry, a youth ministry, a neighbour. Maybe he's entrusted you with a person sitting on the row beside you at church. And what has he entrusted you with? Maybe he's entrusted you with money and a lot of it. Maybe he's entrusted you with a really sharp intellect. Maybe he's given you a voice, a skill, a gift, a talent. Maybe he's given you a position of influence or power. Maybe he's given you a pioneering spirit. Maybe he's given you business ideas that are going to help fund the kingdom of God. I encourage you, ask God, what have you given me? Maybe even right now in your heart, you know that he's telling you, he's reminding you what you've been entrusted with. Or if you feel like you don't know, I'd encourage you, keep asking. Spend this week asking him, God, what have you entrusted me with? Who have you entrusted me with? But whatever he's entrusted you with, whatever it is, because as I said, it'll be different for each and every one of you. Here's my encouragement from this passage. Don't sit on it. Don't hide it away. Invest it. Put it to work. Use it. Get moving. Use it to bring increase, produce fruit, bring an impact, to build the kingdom of God. Will it involve risk? Of course it will. Investing always involves risk. But it should be obedient risk based on the word of God and what God is telling you to do. Will it cost? Of course it will, because investing always has a cost. You have to start with something that you're prepared to give away in the hope of gaining a better return. So you often have a season without in order to receive the return. It usually requires a sacrifice. Investing always comes with risk and it always comes at a cost. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, but I thought God's grace was free. I thought I didn't have to do anything to earn it. I thought faith in Jesus Christ was enough. Isn't that what you've been preaching all this time? Doesn't the Bible say that all I have to do is believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, yes, but let's read James chapter 2, verse 14, which many of you will know these verses. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. See, as preached about when he talked about Judgment Day, he talked about the story of the sheep and the goats, and he said, it's not this concept of you've got to do works and if you don't, you'll be punished. It's not what it's about. It's about that when you choose to follow Jesus, you start to do what Jesus did, right? He actually gives you a new heart and you start to live out of that overflow. It's not about striving and it's not about works. It's about works produced by faith. And I love this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where they're talking to the Thessalonians and they say, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this verse because it shows us that, see, we are supposed to have work, labor, endurance, right? Those are things in the kingdom of God, work, labor, and endurance. But it's supposed to be produced by faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. And I think it's beautiful how Pastor Ross put it on Father's Day. Honestly, if you haven't listened to that message, I encourage you to jump on the podcast because it was a phenomenal message, a beautiful message. And he talked about how the love of Christ, that when you come to understand that, when you truly understand the love of Christ and when you understand that you are beloved son or daughter of Christ, right, when that goes from your head to your heart, then everything actually flows out of that. See, the works, the labor, the endurance, it will flow from a place of love, hope, and faith in Jesus Christ. Because the love you receive from Christ, it transforms your heart and your mind, and then the works just become an overflow from that, right? So it's not about striving. It just becomes a part of who you are as a follower of Jesus. As a loved son or daughter, that's just who you are and how you live. See, when you realize that you are truly loved by the Father, you can't wait to serve. You can't wait to serve Him. You can't wait to share the gospel. You can't wait to get working for the Lord. You can't wait to build the kingdom of God. So, you know, we read before that James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And in Matthew, the book of Matthew, he puts it similarly. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's how you'll know a follower of Christ, because you'll see their fruit. So how will people know you're saved? How will people know that you are a follower of Christ? How will people know that you have faith? It'll be by the fruit in your life. It'll be by your works. It'll be by the way you live your life. It'll be by the way you love one another. It'll be by the good works that you do, by the part you play in advancing the kingdom of God. But there's one more thing in this passage that I think is really important to notice, and I don't want you to miss this. Have you ever stopped and thought about what it was that caused the third servant to fail? It's interesting because the third servant uses this phrase. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. Now, you could question, was it genuine fear? Who knows, right? Because the master seems to not be falling for his excuses, right? He says, no, you're still just lazy and slothful and wicked, right? But what I see is that either way, right, whatever his deep down motivations were, it was clearly the wrong response, right? Jesus tells us that's the wrong response. And the master, when he gives this reply, he seems to see through the servant's response and he concludes that the servant is just disobedient and lazy. But what I see is that the servant seems to not understand the heart of the master. See, this servant seems to have a limited knowledge of his master because he seems to only know about the master's sternness, but not his love. And how many of us can relate to that, where we understand God's judgment, but we don't actually understand his love? As I said, if you missed the Father's Day message, I encourage you, jump on the podcast and listen, because it's all about this. How often do we understand God's judgment, but we fail to understand his love? So this third servant, he tiptoes around trying not to get in trouble with the master. Ever worked for one of those bosses where you, sorry, my staff probably do it with me, tiptoe around trying not to get in trouble. But then he ends up failing to do anything productive with his life. He doesn't realize, it's so sad when you think about it, because he doesn't realize that the master would have preferred him to at least just give it a go. At least just do something. Give it a go. Just do something, anything, rather than hiding it away and producing nothing. And you know, as I was reading this passage this week, it was just, I had this moment where it was like, this reminds me so much of another story in the Bible. And I want us to jump way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 3. Where if you know the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent, right, God tells them in the garden, you can eat anything, just don't eat from that tree, right? One little instruction, don't eat from that tree. And the serpent convinces Eve, who convinces Adam, to eat from the tree, right? So they disobey God. And then it says in Genesis 3 that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it says they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And what does Adam say? He says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Can you see the parallels? Adam and Eve were afraid, so they hid. The third servant was afraid, so he hid his talent away. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. we're told that the third servant was thrown out into the darkness. See, Adam and Eve had judgment come upon them because they fell for the lies of the enemy, and in turn they disobeyed God. The serpent made them question the heart of the Father. The serpent says, did God really say that? Why would God say that? Does God want you to miss out? Is he trying to keep something from you? He's got to be lying to you. That's not really what will happen. You won't surely die. And I started thinking that maybe the third servant had believed the lies of the enemy also. Maybe the enemy had convinced him that the master was a cruel and mean master and that he'd be better off just hiding his talent away. Maybe the enemy whispered lies like, but what if you fail? What if you lose that original talent he gave you? What if you've got nothing to give him when he returns? What if he gets mad with you? And for some of you this morning, maybe it is genuine fear that stops you in your tracks, that makes you immobile in your faith. Maybe it's genuine fear that stops you from investing all you have into the kingdom of God. Maybe it's fear that causes you to hide what God has given you and do nothing with it. And my encouragement this morning is don't let fear rob you. Because fear is a tactic of the enemy, and we see in Genesis that it has been since the beginning of time. Nothing's changed. He used it then, he uses it now. And this is important for somebody this morning to hear. Fear is not from God. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let me say it again. Fear is not from God. And so the enemy may try to whisper to you, God's a stern, harsh God. He'd prefer you to sit on your hands rather than giving something a go and possibly failing. But if you truly know the heart of the Father, if you truly know the Father, you know he's a good Father. And you won't believe that lie because you know that he loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he's entrusted you with part of his kingdom. He wants to see you and he wants to see the kingdom that he's entrusted to you succeed and flourish. Think about this. The servant was afraid, right? Maybe he thought he wasn't trustworthy enough to risk investing the money, right? Maybe that's what he thought. But have you ever thought that the very fact that the master had entrusted him with 20 years' wages shows that he trusted him? If the master didn't love the servant, or if the master didn't trust the servant, why would he have given him 20 years' wages in the first place? He wouldn't. What boss would do that? If you don't trust someone, you don't give them any form of responsibility. And so the same applies to us. The same applies to you. If he didn't trust you with the gift or the talent or the money or the relationship or the ministry or whatever he's given you, he wouldn't have given it to you in the first place. So hear this morning. He trusts you. He trusts you with it. That's why he entrusted you with it. He trusts you. So just do something with it. Anything. Just do something with it. He's entrusted you with his kingdom because he loves you and because he trusts you. And you know, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die on your behalf. To take your sin, nail it to the cross so that you can be forgiven. He took a risk on us. Ever thought about it like that? He took a risk on you. Jesus put his life on the line, and you might be wondering, for what reward? You. You were the reward. We were the reward. And because of that, I love, because Jesus went to the cross and died upon it and rose again, that's the reason that we can enter into the master's joy. Did you see that in the response? Good and faithful servant, enter into the master's joy. We get to enter into the master's joy. I mean, come on, who doesn't dream of the day? Like I said it before, it's a famous saying, right? People pass away and you hear people go, he's here and well done, good and faithful servant. But the reality is that only two out of the three heard that response. But who doesn't dream of the day? If you're anything like me, I dream of the day where I stand before my God. Doesn't everything in you just want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what I want to hear. You know, it's like this transition to become Beacon Church that Az talked about. See, we had a choice. The choice was given to us. We could have done either. And we were told no decision is a bad decision. It's about what God's calling you to. But Az and I recognize that God has given us specific gifts and skills and talents, and in particular, he's given us a calling and an anointing. And we had a choice to make. We could have hid. We actually could have hid under the Elevation banner. Now, hear me say, there's nothing wrong with continuing to be Elevation, except if you know that it's against what God's asking you to do, right? But we could have hid under that. We could have hid under the calling of some other pastors. We could have hid under the banner of that. But we knew what God was entrusting us with. We knew what he'd given us. We knew what he was calling us to. And so we knew that we needed to step out, step up. We needed to obey him. We needed to steward well this church that he has gifted us with. And see, if we didn't, if we chose to hide, we actually would have been letting fear rob us. That's all it would have come down to. It would have been fear. Az and I shared on Tuesday night that we're equal parts excited and terrified. So we could have let fear rob us, but the fear would not have just robbed us. It actually would have robbed all of you. And going to declare it, the thousands that will come to know him in this place. We would have robbed ourselves and robbed you and robbed all those people that are kind of come to know Jesus in this church. And so I know this morning that some of you, you instantly know what God's asking you to do. Some of you know it in your heart already. As I said, if you don't yet, keep asking him. He'll reveal it to you. But I just want to ask everyone to close their eyes. Because if that's you, if you're sitting here, and for some of you, from the second I got up on this stage, you knew what God was putting in your heart. And I just want to encourage you that right now, if you know God's asking you to do something, if you know that he's put something or someone in your life that he's asking you to steward well, that he's asking you to invest in, that he's asking you to bring a return on the investment he's placed in you. I just want you to pop your hand up because I want to pray over you. Don't let fear rob you, even in this moment. Don't let fear rob you. You can see hands up all over the place. Father God, I pray for every single person that has their hand raised. Lord, I thank you for the gifts and the talents and the skills and the relationships and the ministries and for everything you are entrusting to their care. And Lord, I just pray that they will not let fear rob them, Lord. Father, I pray that you will fill them with courage. Even this morning as we sang, he's the same God that helped David fight Goliath. That same God is on your side helping you to defeat whatever it is, whatever mountain is in front of you. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, I just pray for every single one of these people, Lord, as they bring their offering to you this morning, that's what it is. They're laying it at your feet and saying, Father, use me. Use this gift you've given me. Use this skill. Use this relationship. Use this ministry. Use this time. Use this position. Whatever it is you've given me. Lord, as they lay it at your feet, Father, I just pray that you will equip them. And I thank you, Father, that you will equip them with everything they need, that you have given them everything they need to do the task that you have ordained for them. And so, Father God, I just pray that you will help them to steward the gift well. Lord, that you will just breathe upon it. Holy Spirit, breathe upon the dreams in these people's hearts. And Father God, may it flourish May it flourish. May the kingdom of God be bigger and better because of the decisions that people are making today to steward well the gift that you've entrusted to them. Father God, breathe upon it. Pour out your blessing and your favor, Father. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. Father, everything we do is for you and for your glory. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.